Good morning, Reality Church. How you guys doing? Was Thanksgiving all right? Yeah, it was great, wasn't it? It was a great day, the whole day. You guys remember? Yeah, you guys. There was like football on that day, and a certain team from Texas won football. No? Nobody? Well, I was excited. Well, welcome. And if you're visiting, if you're like visiting in town, and welcome to Omaha and happy Thanksgiving and all that, welcome to Reality Church. Glad that your family drug you here. We are actually in a series called Better, where we're going through the book of Hebrews, and we're at the tail end of that series. But we've had an incredible time doing it. And I want to make this announcement too. I don't know if you guys were here last week, but Leon Merrill, one of our elders, shared the gospel, and we baptized 10 people last week, and so I want to celebrate that with you guys all day long. It was just an incredible day. But welcome back. We are so glad that you're here. It's kind of Christmas season. Went to the tree lighting down in Shadow Lake, and I missed the downtown lighting. But anyway, it's great at the mall in Omaha. I know some of you guys went out there. I love this season. It reminds me of every other season when I was like in, especially for this year for some reason when I was in college and I would come back home, because now I've got kids in college and they're coming back home for Thanksgiving. They're doing that stuff, and when I would go home from college, I would already have my applications in at places because I needed to pay for books the next semester. So during Christmas break, I would do some job somewhere. And one particular my freshman year, I went to work for a major retailer, which was based in Arkansas. We'll call it Shop Mart. Okay. Went to work at Shop Mart, and they basically were needing someone to put together bikes. My family had a bike shop, and I knew how to put together bikes. And so they said, okay, stay back here in the back. We'll give you boxes. You put together bikes. And then that was it. I mean, I was just back there. I had, you know, my time sheet and, you know, a time card and everything. I punch in. And I would just sit back there alone. Nobody to tell jokes to. Nobody to laugh with. Nobody at all. And so I was just putting together bikes. And what I figured, nobody trained me. I know how to put together bikes, but nobody trained me as to, you know, where to put the boxes. Nobody talked to me at all. I was just basically alone back there. And everybody, it turns out, in the whole store was my boss. Like everybody. I was 19 years old. And everybody would come in and they would have their display they wanted me to put together. And I have to do that. And I was trying, they had a number of bikes that they wanted me to put together, and I wasn't getting that, because everybody's like, put this, you know, you didn't finish my Duracell display or something like that, and I was getting, like, everybody. So you know what I did? I quit. That's what I did. I quit. So, and I quit like a 19-year-old would quit. I just didn't show up. I stopped showing up. I didn't tell anybody. It was like, and you know what it felt like to me? Freedom, like a William Wallace freedom, you know? It was I loved it. I did show up one more time to pick up my paycheck, because I put like a good week and a half in before I did it. I quit, and it felt so good. But I wonder today if you could look back on your life and you could find some times when you quit and it doesn't feel so good. What if there are some things in your life, maybe and I know in my life, that you wish you had never quit? That thing that if you look back in the rearview mirror, you go, you know what, I think I should have stuck with that. Maybe some of you showed promise early on when it came to musical ability or acting or something like that. And people kind of said, you know, you ought to give that a shot. And maybe somebody came into your life later on, killed that dream, told you it wasn't practical. And now you look back on the whole thing and you go, you know what, I think maybe I wasn't going to be a star, but maybe I could have, you know, had some more to do with that. Maybe I shouldn't have quit that so soon. I wish I hadn't. I wish I hadn't quit that. For some of you at school, like you hit the wall, like you knew that you needed to get, you know, this degree. You hit the wall, professor ticked you off, or the degree plan didn't quite fit into your schedule, and you just basically said, enough, I'm done. I'm just walking away, and you walk away from school. And now in the rearview mirror, you're looking back at it and you're going, you know, I think I could have endured. Honestly, I think I could have gone a couple of steps further. And maybe you're thinking about going back at some point. But for some of us, the window closed and it's just a regret now. We're looking back and we're just regretting. I didn't finish. I didn't go as far as I should have. For many of us, it becomes an issue of diet and health. It's like, you know what? I really decided, you know, it was like Thanksgiving, then Christmas, the new year hit, and this was going to be my year. You know, I was going to get in some serious shape. I was going to CrossFit. I was going to marathon. You know, I was really going to do it, and I was going to eat right. And then those people in your life with their cupcakes and their donuts and their pizza, they're all out to sabotage you. You know that. And they invite you over, you know, let's go to Chick-fil-A, they say. And then all of a sudden, that idea that you were going to be and, you know, you were going to get really healthy, you were going to ride every day, it just goes away. And then I just wish I hadn't quit. I wish I hadn't quit. You look back and you have regrets, serious regrets about that. But it gets worse, right? I mean, some people actually, you look back on a marriage that you walked away from and you're like, you know what? I wish I hadn't quit. I mean, we were young. We didn't know what marriage was. We didn't know that fighting was kind of normal. We didn't know that having disagreements or that two broken people living under the same roof were actually going to have some struggle. And so when that happened, it didn't match the romantic comedies that we'd been watching. And then we just walked away. And I don't mean to make light of it, but I'm talking about you. If you're looking back and you're regretting that, you're saying, you know what? I think I could have stuck with that. I think I could have stayed. I think I could have endured. And nobody wants to think of marriage as something to endure, but let's face it, sometimes it is. I think I could have stuck with it. And maybe something on the other side of that endurance would have been a payoff. You know, I think that we look back, all of us can, and we look back and we go, I just wish I hadn't quit. For some of us, it's spiritual. Like, you know, when you're in high school, it's pre-college. You're in part of a student ministry, and they've got this great band, and, you know, there's a really cool guy that gets me, and I get it, and I'm like, I'm going to follow Jesus for the rest of my days. I was so spiritually strong, and I'm just going to stay this way. I'm going to stay close to Jesus. And you remember those experiences, like at camp or at a weekend, and you're like, this, it'll always be this way. And then you go off to college, and you know, you got some professor there that's challenging everything you believe. And for some of you guys, you like go off to the University of Iowa and it all goes downhill from there. It's just like, whoo. We can't make too much fun, right? Because we're on thin ice right now. Look, I could come up with a ton of things. We could come up with a ton of things that we wish we hadn't quit. And for some of you, you're a little bit younger and you're like, you know, I wish I hadn't quit piano lessons. You've still got time, all right? You can go back. But for those of us who've traveled the earth for a while, some of those windows have closed, and now it's just a regret. I wish I hadn't quit. I just wish I hadn't quit. Now it's a regret. We know that there's a high price to be paid for quitting, and a huge reward, by the way, for enduring. We see the examples of people who stuck with it. They didn't let failure, you know, keep them down. They just kept on going. But all of us at some point have just decided to throw in the towel, throw up our hands and say, I quit. Huge payoff, though, if you don't. I remember 1993, January 3rd, 1993. The Buffalo Bills were playing the Houston Oilers. Does anybody remember this game? This was fantastic. Some of you weren't born. And you kind of disgust me. You don't. 1993, January 3rd, halftime at the Houston Oilers. There used to be a team called I should preface this by saying, kids, there used to be a team called the Houston Oilers, based out of Houston. They weren't the Texans, don't get confused. Now they're the Tennessee Titans. But anyway, halftime, the Buffalo Bills were down by, get this, 25 points. This is a playoff game, by the way. These guys were good. Buffalo Bills were good. And they were down by 25. What kind of halftime speech do you give when your team is down by 25 points? We'll get them. I don't know what they say. What do they say at halftime? In fact, I do know a little bit because if you research it, they tell a little bit of what went on in that locker room. The defensive coordinator said, you guys are embarrassing me. You're embarrassing your family. You're embarrassing yourselves. Don't you just want to get out there and win now? Hopefully the head coach, Levy, said something a little bit different from that. But whatever they said, within the first 3 minutes of the second half, they were down by 32. 32 points. People started streaming out of the stands. It was over. As little known, kind of unknown quarterback, Frank Reich, he was the backup, but their quarterback, Elway, wasn't it Elway back then? Yeah, thank you very much for correcting me. It's a little embarrassing, but I'm going to get over it. So I'm down by 32 right now, too. But they were down by 32 points. Frank Reich is humming to himself. They said he was singing a song. He just kept on. He's a believer. He just kept on singing this song and throwing passes, you know, chunking the rock. People were catching it. Before you know it, by the way, people had streamed out of the stadium. The Buffalo Bill fans were gone. They had left the building. He was playing to an empty stadium. They start hearing on the radio, oh my gosh, they're coming back. And so they go back to the stadium. Seriously, the gates are locked. They won't open the gates. And so they start climbing the fence to get back in the stadium until finally they opened them up. They came back from 32 points and won that game. Now, a huge payoff for not quitting. When everything in the whole universe would say, it's never been done, there's no way you can do it, you've just got to just give up, you know, lick your wounds and try again next year. And they made it all the way to the Super Bowl and got trounced by the Cowboys 52-17. But whatever, they didn't quit. See, this part of scripture that we're about to read is basically a halftime talk, down by 25. The people in the book of Hebrews are just going through hell on earth. They just can't catch a break. They're getting their property confiscated. They're losing their jobs. They're losing their influence. People are telling them, go back. Go quit Christianity and go back to what you used to believe. You're more comfortable there. Everybody likes that. That's okay. That's approved. Go back. So this is like a halftime talk when the team is down by 25. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to start at verse 1. So here's what the writer of Hebrews says. First of all, therefore. Well, let's stop right there. Why? What is that therefore? Therefore? Why is that there? And it's because of this. Because there's this long list of people in chapter 11 that we're supposed to follow the example of. You guys remember it last week. Started with Abel, went to Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and, you know, Jacob. All of these people in a long line of who had followed God, who had lived by faith. Therefore, since all of those people are there, since we've got all those examples, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, a huge crowd. Now, the picture here is a race, and so a lot of times when you hear things like, we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, some people, and I've actually preached this and heard it preached, it seems like there's a stadium, and all of the saints who've died are sitting in that stadium, and they're viewing your life, like every day. Does that creep you out a little bit? It does me. Do you really want someone viewing your life day in, day out? Everything you do, every mistake you make, every thought you think? No, actually, I don't, okay? And I want to tread really lightly here, but there's no biblical evidence of anybody watching over me after they die. They don't become angels. And so there's no evidence of somebody inspecting my life, viewing me, where I, you know, what I'm doing. This is actually, the word witnesses here comes from the word martyr, which means that these people died and they were still having faith. Far from them viewing the life of those Hebrew believers, the writer of Hebrews is saying, since you've got all those examples who've gone before you, if you want to know how to do a comeback, watch tape on the Buffalo Bills. And so basically, he's saying, watch the tape. You've got all of these examples. You've got all of this stuff that's gone before you, this huge crowd of witnesses. Did you guys know that we didn't come up with this stuff? We didn't come up with faith in God. And all of those people, that huge crowd, they endured some pretty serious stuff. They endured some real pain. They endured persecution. They endured dying before they saw the promise that God gave them. You know, we just sang some pretty amazing songs. You're never going to let me down. You're never going to let me down. Really? Does it always feel that way for you? You're never going to let me down, God. Does it always feel that way for you? Because I promise you that if you read Hebrews 11, some people got sawed in half. I don't think that they were humming that. as they were. I mean, I don't mean to make light of it. It was incredible, intense pain and suffering. You're never going to let me down. But they believed it by faith. So we can sing songs, but these people lived it. I mean, you're always going to be there for me. You're never going to let me down. You're not for a moment will you forsake me. Not for a moment. It's true, but does it always feel that way for you? It didn't always feel that way for this crowd, and they endured. They kept going, even though it didn't feel that way. See, we didn't come up with faith. We didn't come up with Christianity. And we tend to think sometimes, man, those old people, they got it wrong. They had cold, dead religion. That's all they did. I can't believe that they were even able to keep the church going. I mean, they didn't have screens. They sang out of books. They had to turn pages and stuff. They called them hymnals. Hymnals are great for anything, by the way. If you've got a table that's uneven, you can like do a certain number of pages, and they're great. Hymnals. They sang with organs, pipe organs. Little old lady sitting over there rocking out to a pipe. I don't even know how Christianity survived that. They had chairs on the platform where the preacher would sit, and you could see his approval or disapproval to the songs. It was just crazy. And we think we're doing it right, and they did it wrong. Their way was cold and dead and didn't have any energy. Well, guess what? We are here because of them. This isn't new, guys. Their faithfulness and their choirs and their hymnals and their preaching, we are here and we're standing on their shoulders. We are here because of them and their faithfulness. Their resources funded what we're doing today. They did it because they were faithful, and they did it because they believed by faith in a God who was there for them. We are surrounded not only by that list in Hebrews 11, we're surrounded by everybody that's gone before us. I went to those churches, and I know, I can tell you, that's not cold and dead. It fueled God's gospel to this day. And now it's us, right? Now it's us. So, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, what are we going to do? This isn't new. It's just our turn. It's our turn. What are we going to do with it? This huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. So here's what we do. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Let us strip off every weight that weights us down. These people, this huge crowd, you know what happened to them? They fell down, they got back up. They were booed, they were jeered, they were hated. They kept going. And they didn't let anything slow them down. Even if they fell on their face, and many of them did, if you look at their stories, they got up and they kept going. Even after they really screwed up their lives, they got up and they kept going. There's this great video. I love inspirational athletic videos. There was this video online of a girl named Heather Dornadin, and she was in a 600-meter race. 600 meters is basically a sprint. I mean, a 400 is a total sprint, but a 600 is pretty much a sprint. And she had an amazing race at this indoor meet, and I want you to take a look at what happened to Heather Dornadin.
Relying on getting a lot of points from her this weekend.
By the way, this video quality is horrible. Blame YouTube.
Condor now in the home stretch, heading into the bell lap.
Dornadin falling down, gets up quickly, but that's going to cost her. Lucky she wasn't injured.
Her teammate just went to the front, though, so they may be able to recover from that. And Dornadin is flying down the backstretch.
She is catching up.
She is going to catch Fondor, and she may catch the leaders.
Wow.
Wow. She's got Fond.
This is a gutsy effort by Dornadin. Can't she pull it off? She's moved into third. Dornadin coming down the stretch from the outside. Dornadin coming on strong. Dornadin all the way. Dornadin. Yeah. Yeah. She did it.
Wow.
Wow. Unbelievable.
That is amazing. To fall in a 600, I mean, this is basically a sprint. I mean, this is an extended 400, basically. To fall with 200 meters to go and get up and win, that is unbelievable.
Heather Dornadin got up with 200 meters to go, got up and won that race. I love that. I love that story. I love that example, because I think it says something to us. So many times when we fall down, so many times when we screw up, we just don't want to get up. See, faith isn't new. We've got this huge crowd, this huge list of examples. And it's really not about them watching us. It's about us watching tape on them. Faith isn't new. It's just our turn. It's our turn to have it. It's our turn to believe it. So let us strip off everything, every weight that slows us down. Some of you are being held back from everything God wants for you. Some of you, and you don't even know what it is. Some of you are stuck in the same place that you've always been. You're being held back, and you don't know why. Because you know it's not sin. And remember, this isn't talking about sin. It's just saying, look, is there anything hindering you? Is there something holding you back from everything that God wants for you? Because there's a lot of things that aren't sin that can hold you back. I mean, there's nothing wrong with comfort. There's nothing wrong with relaxing. But listen, if you stop doing, you have a great tendency to start critiquing. Have you stopped doing and relaxed and just started critiquing all the doers? That can really hinder your relationship with God. It can really put a stop to it. Nothing wrong with safety. Nothing wrong with wanting your family to be safe. Nothing wrong with wanting personal safety. We all want that. Nothing wrong with it. It's not a sin, but if it gets in your way of your relationship with God. But Lance, the safest place to be is at the center of God's will. Again, I will reference the people who got sawed in half. You didn't whisper that in their ear, right? The safest place to be. You didn't. Remember, it's safe. Eternally safe, yes. But if personal safety becomes your only goal, man, you're missing it. Money, nothing wrong with money. There's nothing in the world wrong with money. But if money hinders your relationship with God, then you need to take a look at it. Nothing wrong with family. I mean, we all love family. We've all gathered around our family and remembered what we love about them. And so Thanksgiving. But there's nothing wrong with family. But if it gets in your way of following God, if it gets in your way, if it becomes the highest priority, in other words, nothing wrong with TV. Nothing wrong with watching a program. But if it starts to hinder your relationship with God, nothing wrong with playing a computer game. Nothing wrong with an app that, you know, relieves stress. But eventually, what if it gets in the way of you and God? And wouldn't you just want to throw that off? Nothing wrong with sleep. Sleep is a good thing. We all need sleep. But if sleep hinders your relationship with God, waking up is hindering my relationship with God right now. I have a neighbor, and this is going out online, so I need to be careful. Anyway, they have their window open, and they've got an alarm clock, which gently, I guess, wakes them up. But to me, it is this. Knock, 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 knock. Knock, 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 knock. I'm not exaggerating. That's knock, 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 knock. Over and over and over again. And does anyone have a 22? It's for the clock. Nothing wrong with sleep, but if it hinders your relationship with God, you know, nothing wrong with food, crying out loud. But what if food is getting in your way of your relationship with God? The things that aren't sins can kind of hinder you. They can weight you down. It's like we want to stay away from the bad sins, and we forget, we don't even think about the things that are weighing us down because we all have alternatives. We dropped them at the cross last week. Weight isn't new. These people, that huge crowd of witnesses, they had things that were distracting them. They had things that were weighing them down. Doubt and insecurities and all this stuff. And if you look at their life, you can see that. Weight isn't new, but it's our turn to lose it, to get rid of it. Actually, the word there in the Greek can be translated fat. Strip off every weight. Hey, lose the weight. So you can run, so you can do it, so you can endure, lose the weight. These people did it. And then he goes on, there's weights that's not sin, but then there's sin, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Are you toying around with something right now? Because you're not going to endure if you do. You're going to get trapped. That word that right there is like a snare. It's like it's inviting, it's attractive, and then you get caught in it. And it just destroys your world. Some of us in this room are so close to just totally messing up our lives. And you're toying around with it. And the writer is warning you. He's saying, you're not going to make it. You're going to get tripped up. You're going to get ensnared. Get rid of that. But is sin new? No, it's not new. Every one of those people in that huge crowd of witnesses, the ones we're watching tape on, all of them endured sin. All of them had to flee sin. All of them had to run away from it. They had to make a decision. Am I going to live by faith, or am I going to live by my own personal desires? What am I going to do? You're faced with that decision, but it's not new. Sin isn't new, but it's our turn to flee it. It's our turn to look at it and see it for what it is and then run away from it. To get away from it. Sin isn't new, but it's our turn to flee it. And so then what do? If we strip off every weight, if we get rid of the sin that can ensnare us, what do? Well, let's run with endurance. Impossible if you don't do these two. You're not going to make it. I once ran a race with ankle weights on my ankles because I was in eighth grade and arrogant, and I was racing an eighth grade girl. And I didn't realize, I know now, that eighth grade girls are far more physically mature than eighth grade boys. And I got, it was just incredible. I just got beat so bad. And that's horrible for an eighth grade boy. But I wish I had taken off those weights. No way you're going to make it if you don't strip off the weights. No way you're going to make it if you don't stay away from getting ensnared. And then run with endurance the race that God has set before us. In other words, the track that God set for you, not for somebody else. You're not in competition with other Christians. Our church is not in competition with other churches. You have a course set out before you. Run it with endurance. Someone called Christianity a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. And it's sometimes agonizing. That's, by the way, where we get the word athlete. The Greek word for athlete is we get agony from that. Why? Because athletes know agony. If you know an athlete, they reach a wall in their training. They reach a space or a place where their body is telling them, this is it, okay? We're about to revolt. And in their mind, they go, yeah, whatever. And they just keep going. There's something in their mind that goes far beyond what you and I would normally go. Something in their mind that says, I'm going to continue to do this even though my body and everything in me is telling me to quit. A guy named Cliff Young. Cliff Young, you ever heard his name? Cliff Young was an Australian, 61-year-old potato farmer and sheep herder. In 1983, he walks up to the registration table at the Sydney to Melbourne Ultra Marathon. 544 miles, however fast you can make it, okay? So just run 544 miles. That's the race. And they said, Cliff, have you ever been in an ultra marathon before? No, I've done a couple of fun runs with my buddies, though. Oh, but I chased my sheep around my 2,000-acre farm. Let me tell you what Cliff was wearing. He had on overalls, work boots, and galoshes because he thought it might rain. And when the race started, he started, instead of jogging, he did this really unorthodox kind of loping shuffle that looked like kind of like this. I've seen the video. It really does look like this. It's like, can Lance run? No, he really looked like that. First day, he was getting, you know, just creeped. It was just, he was so far behind. But nobody told Cliff, hey, at the end of the day, go to sleep and rest. And so he didn't. So he ran past the other runners into the night, 2-3 days. He had run on his farm for 2 or 3 days without sleeping. So he knew he could do it. And that's exactly what he did. By the time he got to Melbourne, he beat the record in Australia by 2 days. And his nearest competitor was 9 hours behind him. 61 years old. Please look up his story. It's an amazing story, to the point where ultra marathoners started training based on his shuffle. They call it the Cliff Young shuffle. Not everyone does it, and it's not for the whole race, because he did it for the whole race, because most runners run straight up and lean forward. But when they reach the wall and they can't go on any further, you will see them at the end of the race bending over, resting their core, because when you run, your core really gets, run straight up, your core gets kind of taxed. They could lean over and do the shuffle all the way to the end. They could make it all the way to the end because of this 61-year-old dude who didn't give up. You think he knew what agony felt like? You think he knew agony? Oh, yeah, he did. But he went through. How is that possible? I mean, that's physically possible, but how can it be spiritually possible for you and me? Because this might be a mind-blowing thing for you. Struggle is not new. Your struggle is not unique. People have had it and had worse. The whole history of the people that we talked about, the whole huge crowd of witnesses, oh man, they went through it. They sure did. And somehow they endured. The Bible tells you in Hebrews 11, it was by faith. They did it. Struggle isn't new. Your struggle isn't new. It may be tough. I get it. But it's not new. It's just your turn to go through it. Your turn to endure it. Struggle isn't new, but it's our turn to endure it. How do we do it then? How in the world? Because so many of us want to quit and give up. Well, good thing the scripture answers us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Because who did it better than Jesus? If our focus in life becomes anything else, we're missing the point. We're missing the point of life. And this world offers us a distracted race to the finish line, offering us all kinds of things to think about and to worry about and to, you know, to kind of get ourselves all wound up about. A distracted race to the finish line is what the world offers us. And so the writer of Hebrews is speaking through history and saying, keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember how he lived. He gave us an example of how to do life. Keep your eyes on him. He is our champion. Nobody accomplished what he did. He went through everything without sin. He endured everything, never once messed up. Never had an attitude that he let sit there. Never thought an evil thought about somebody. Never lusted, never was greedy, never was arrogant. But he was tempted in all of those things, and yet he became our example, our champion, the type that we need to follow. Nobody accomplished what he did. And he initiates, he started our faith, and he perfects our faith day in and day out. As we focus on him, he starts to develop his character in us, and we start surprising ourselves with how we live. Who, because of the joy awaiting him, that's actually, you know, Jesus knew what the end result of his sacrifice on the cross was going to be, and it gave him joy. He knew that you were going to be sitting here today. He knew that lives were going to be changed. He knew that God was going to get glory. And the cross, which should have just shaken him to the core and probably did, instead also gave him a joy. He knew that it was going to be good. So because of the joy, he endured the cross. He endured the shame. He disregarded its shame. That's actually a throwback to Deuteronomy 21:23, where the Bible says that anything that's hung on a tree is cursed. Cursed is anyone hung from a tree. And so he disregarded the fact that when people looked at him, he looked like he had a curse on him. He disregarded the shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. He's finished. He is our high priest who finished the job. His once and for all sacrifice bought salvation for you and for me. You could not have done this on your own. Could you have been perfect? Could you have gone through all that agony? Could you have been on the cross and forgiven the people who had nailed you to that cross? Could you have been betrayed and abandoned and spit on and mocked and still had forgiveness in your heart? No, none of us could have. Could you have paid for your own sin? Could you have somehow made up for it? Or paid off God somehow? No, none of you could. But Jesus did it for you, and that's the gospel. And it's not new. But it's our turn to respond to it, to believe it, to tell it. The gospel is not new. It's been around since the beginning of creation. God told the first gospel story in Genesis. It's not new, but it's our turn to respond to it, to tell it, to believe it. Think of how Jesus did his life. Think of all the hostility he endured. Just for a moment, think of what he endured. Maybe compare it to your own life. Think of the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. You have not endured what Jesus endured. You have not gone to that level. He was betrayed by one of his friends. He was abandoned by everybody who he thought loved him. He was humiliated in front of a crowd. He was falsely accused. He was mocked. He was beaten. He became sin for us. He was separated from his father, who he had an infinite relationship with. All of that junk that he had never done, he was perfect, morally perfect. All of the horrible headlines that we see and all of the horrible deeds that we read in the paper or we read on blogs, all that stuff was poured into him. He became the thing that he despised. And he drank in the wrath of God and paid our penalty. We haven't suffered that much. I don't know your story, but I know you haven't suffered that much. When you suffer and you think you're alone, I want you to know something. You're not alone. Jesus is there and he gets it. He gets it more than you do. If you're suffering right now and you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing off your forehead and you feel like you've been abandoned, I want you to know something. You're in good company. Jesus knows exactly what that's like. You are in good company with Jesus. You won't become weary and give up. Jesus gave his life. And then, I don't know whether this is delivered tongue in cheek or not, but I read it that way. After all, you've not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. How many of you guys have given your lives in your struggle against sin? I very rarely give up comfort in my struggle against sin. He's saying, listen, you haven't gone that far. You haven't gone that far. So keep going. Don't quit. When I hear people and when I hear myself say, oh me, why me? Why did this happen to me? Usually it involves traffic. But It's kind of, for me, a get over yourself moment. Who are you anyway? You're not Jesus. He was pretty good at living life, and he had a rough one. He died at 33, right? Why me? Who are you? Jesus endured this and more. If anybody gets suffering, he does. And sometimes when we're suffering, it all becomes about us. We go, I've been abandoned by God. Well, what about Jesus? He went through all that and more. He gets it. Well, Lance, do you mean that I can't be everything that God wants me to be without pain, struggle, and pressure? Yeah, that's what I mean. I think that's what the Bible teaches. How many of you guys have gone through tremendous growth during the cakewalk time in your life? Like, everything is smooth. Like, everything's going awesome. Man, what a huge period of growth for me. I really get it now. No, most of mine are through the train wrecks. Through incredible pain. When I find that God's with me. A year ago yesterday, Thanksgiving morning, I got a phone call that my sister had passed away during the night. That was my Thanksgiving last year. It was a rough time. But you grow in those times. I wouldn't want it. I didn't want it. But I wasn't alone. Even though, guys, I got to tell you, it felt like I was. You ever felt that way? I'm alone in this suffering. I've been abandoned. I preach. I teach. How could God do this to me? Well, what about Jesus? He was a pretty good preacher and teacher too. You know what? The struggle's not new. Struggle's not new, but it's our turn to endure it. Ask yourself right now, what's holding me back? What's weighing me down? What has the potential in my life right now to disqualify me? Am I about to get ensnared by something? Am I about to get trapped by something? And then when you're tempted to feel alone, and when you're confused, just remember, this isn't new. It's just our turn. This isn't new. It's just our turn. The witnesses went through so much to hand the faith off to the next generation. They endured how? Because Christ endured. They did it because of what Jesus did. They endured because Christ endured. They passed on the faith to us because Christ made sure that there was a faith to pass on to us. There is no faith without Jesus Christ. But by faith, they lived by him because he gave them the faith. They overcame. Why? Because Jesus overcame. That was them. And, you know, now it's us. And someday they will tell our story. Someday they will. Be sure of that. Faith isn't new, but it's our turn to respond to it. Weight isn't new, but it's our turn to lose it. Sin isn't new, but it's our turn to run away from it, to flee it. Struggle isn't new, but it's our turn to endure it. The gospel isn't new, but it's our turn to tell it. The race isn't new, but it's our turn to run it. This isn't new, it's just our turn. So don't quit. Hear the writer of Hebrews, hear the Holy Spirit saying, don't quit. You may be tempted to quit, but don't. Don't do it. Don't give up now. Follow the example, that long list of witnesses. Follow the example of Christ Himself and don't give up. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on your life. Don't give up on your, you know, who God is calling you to be. Most of all, don't give up on your faith. Even though if you feel all alone right now, I promise you, you're not. You're not. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I'm going to walk around you. Keep your eyes on Jesus, okay? He was there at the starting line. You remember that? He was there at the starting line. He's going to be there at the finish. He's going to be there. And He's with you right now. This isn't new. It's just our turn. Let's pass this faith on to the next generation. Don't quit. Take a moment. Take a moment with God. No matter where you're at with struggle. And remember, you're not alone. He's with you right now.